who Velma Thomas is. Who may know, but I bet most of you don't know who Velma Thomas is. Anyone know Velma? Well, Velma Thomas is a world record holder. She holds an unusual record. On May 24th, 2008, the 59-year-old woman was taken by ambulance to a local hospital there in West Virginia, and her heart had stopped beating. She was experiencing signs of a heart attack. Medics were able to establish a faint pulse in her after doing some CPR, but her heart stopped twice after arriving at the hospital, and she was placed on life support. For more than 17 hours, Velma had no measurable brain waves. Her doctors tried everything to save her, even including hypothermia, an attempt to lower her body temperature and stimulate her brain. There were really no signs she had neurological functions, Kevin Eggleston, an internist, told ABC News. Her son, Tim Thomas, told the Charleston Daily Mail there was no life there. Her skin had already started hardening. Her hands and toes were curling up. And so family members made the difficult decision to take her off life support. They said their goodbyes and they left the hospital to make funeral arrangements. But after they left the hospital, medical staff took her off the respirator, but then, just 10 minutes later, she woke up. Nurses hurried to call her son, who was already on the road a few miles away, to turn around and come back. They told him that his mother was moving and she had a heart rate. She moved her arm and her foot. Then she coughed and moved her eyes, and then she began speaking. And by the time her son arrived back at the hospital, his mother had already asked for him. And her doctors were baffled. They said, there are things that physicians and nurses can't always explain. And I think this is one of those cases. Eggleston told ABC News. Then in a home video shared with Good Morning America, she had a smile on her face and said, I'm feeling wonderful compared to how I was feeling a few days ago. So Velma currently holds the record for the longest time for recovery after clinical death. 17 hours, and she came back to life. It's an amazing story. It's rare. Such things rarely happen. Very unusual, but it's true. And the doctors can't explain why she revived. Only that she woke up after they had given up. The Bible tells us about someone who is really good at raising the dead. And that, of course, is the Lord. For the Lord, raising the dead isn't really a big problem. Because he's the one who gave life and he's the one who can restore life. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. Where the Lord tells the prophet that he's going to raise the dead. And it's not just a dead person, it's a whole dead nation. He's going to bring them back to life. This is Ezekiel 37 in the Pew Bibles at 724, if you want to use one of those. This passage is one of the best known texts in the Bible. People know about this, in part because of the graphic nature of the vision. It's a striking vision that we're going to read about here, but also because of the well-known song that was written based on this chapter. You know the song, right? You know what I'm talking about? You've probably heard it before. Toe bones connected to your foot bone. Your foot bones connected to your heel bone. Your heel bones connected to your ankle bone. Your ankle bone's connected to your leg bone. Your leg bone's connected to your knee bone. Your knee bone's connected to your thigh bone. Your thigh bone's connected to your hip bone. Your hip bone's connected to your backbone. Your backbone's connected to your neck bone. Your neck bone's connected to your shoulder bone. Your shoulder bone's connected to your head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. You've heard that before, right? That's actually how they teach anatomy. Did you know that at medical school? They sing this song. Well, that's you've probably heard that, yeah. But this passage is where it comes from, this striking image. And as we read the first 14 verses here in Ezekiel 37, two things to look for. Ezekiel is told three times to prophesy, and each time there's a different audience. He speaks to different things and groups. But you'll also see in this passage the words spirit, wind, and breath. 10 times in this passage, in these 14 verses. Spirit, wind, and breath. And this is all the same word in the text. It's all the same word, ruach, which is translated spirit, wind, or breath, depending upon the context of it. So you'll see these. So let's read these 14 verses here. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. And there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So it's a fascinating vision that Ezekiel gets. He is transported to this valley and he sees these things. In the first 10 verses, he describes, we have this vision of all this happening. And then at verses 11 to 14, we have an interpretation. And this makes it really easy for us because we know how to understand what's happened in the first 10 verses. So we don't have to guess. It becomes pretty evident to us because the Lord tells us. And even though this story in this passage begins with this eerie vision of all these bones, it really turns into a very positive message for God's people and a positive message for us as well. It's a good message. It's a message of hope. And the hope is that God is going to do two things. here. He's going to restore his people to their land, and he's going to spiritually revive his people. Now, last week, if you were here, we looked into chapter 36. And in chapter 36, about 10 verses before, earlier than 37:1, there is this passage in chapter 36. And there, in Ezekiel 36:24-28, he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your land, your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, this is important because what he says there in chapter 36, in those verses, he now shows in this graphic imagery to the prophet. He states it in 36, but now he gives him a picture of it. He shows him something it would be like, these bones coming to life. And now, so we read here in the first part of this that the Lord leads Ezekiel among the bones. He's there in this valley is full of bones, and he actually leads him around. Actually, the indication is that he walked around and around through these bones that are all covering the surface of the valley. And probably, so he got a really good look at them. And he could really see that there was many of them. And this is what he tells us about them. That there are very many. Something very bad happened here in this place. This is the evidence of it. Something really bad happened. All these remains. But also that they are very white. There is not the least sign of life attached to any of them. It's completely gone. They are 100% dead. Nothing. Nothing remains at all. Just the very remaining dried out bones of people. And so the Lord says to him, or asks him a question, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, I wonder what Ezekiel thought. Probably not. I mean, how could they possibly live? At least in any human understanding of bringing to life, I mean, I don't know how to make them live. They're not naturally going to come to life. So, Lord, only you know. Because you know, Lord, the answer to that question. Sounds almost like a trick question. But because the Lord is there, they can live. Because God is there. And when God is there, wonderful things, amazing things can happen. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, well, let's see what we can do about this. And so, Ezekiel, I want you to go and talk to the bones. And that's what he does. He prophesies over the bones and he speaks to them. He's talking to a bunch of dead bones. Okay, he does it because we know one thing about Ezekiel, he's very obedient. Whatever the Lord tells him to do, he just goes and does it. He doesn't always like it, but he doesn't rebel. He says, I'm not going to go talk to a bunch of bones. What? Come on, That's not what I'm getting paid for as a prophet. You know, that's not what I do. I talk to people. God says, go talk to the bones in this vision. So he goes and he does it. And now what the Lord is going to do is he's going to reverse the decomposition process. He's going to put it in rewind. He's going to play it backwards. Exactly what he's going to do. And so as the prophet begins to speak, things begin to happen. Even as he speaks, the bones, there's this rattling that are coming connected. 1:1. This is, of course, where the song comes from, this part. The bones are reconnecting, and they're coming together. Then flesh covers over the bones. And then skin covers over the flesh. And it's all put back together. But there's a problem here. When it's all done, in verse 8, there's a problem. There's no breath in the corpse. It's just sitting there. Well, that's not really alive. You know, that's put back together, but there's no life in it, you know. It needs something to jolt it back to life. Of course, in Mary Shelley's famous story, it was the power of a lightning bolt that brought the being back to life and instilled life to it. But God doesn't need that. God says we're going to breathe life into this person. And so he has to speak, prophesy a second time. And this time he prophesies to the breath. That's what it says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And the breath comes into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet. And that's interesting because for a couple of reasons. One, it really shows a kind of a two-part process that might remind you of something else. He was formed, and then breath was breathed into him, into the bones, and into the beings, and then they came to life. This is what happened in Genesis 2:7, right? God created Adam out of the dust, but then he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. So it kind of follows that pattern here. But they're up on their feet, but we're also told that they were slain. And here we get a clue about, well, who are these? Who do these bones belong to anyway? We're not told anywhere exactly. Not yet, we haven't been told. So it would leave you guessing. Something bad happened here, but we don't know what it is. But they were slain, so they didn't die of natural causes. Not a bunch of people who just died of old age or just... Some had some kind of virus go around. It wasn't that. They were slain. And it might lead us to think of them as the Jewish casualties of the Babylonian conquest of Judah and Jerusalem. That may be what Ezekiel may have thought at that moment, because there are a lot of people who died leading up to this event. And we'll talk about that just a bit more. But verse 11, then, the Lord tells us exactly who these bones are, exactly who they are. The bones, he says, are the whole house of Israel. The whole house. They're all God's people. So they are those people who are in exile in Babylon. They are those people who've remained in Judah and in the land there, who still haven't been exiled or who are going to stay there. There are those who fled to Egypt and who went down there. There are those who, probably those who were taken 130 years earlier by the Assyrians up and out of the northern tribes, and they were replaced and deported and all mixed in together. So he says it's all the people of God. That's who these bones are. You can't really say it's anything else at all in verse 11. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And he says, as just the bones, they are without hope. And he actually quotes them here in the second part of verse 11, what people are saying, how people are thinking about their lives at this time. Oh, we're just a bunch of dried up bones. Oh, all our hope is lost. Oh, we're just cut off. We're cut off from God. We're just cut off from the land. We have actually no hope. Everything is bad and it's all over and there's nothing anyone can do about it. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. At times we can become pretty hopeless in life. I know I felt that way sometimes. I think we exaggerate and carry, we don't see things rightly sometimes, but feeling-wise, we can get pretty hopeless in this life at times, especially if you have a series of bad things that happen to you or situations that seem like they're never going to get better, or you suffer a serious loss, a serious disappointment, a serious setback in your life. But this is who God says they are. These bones are the whole house of people, and this is where they're at emotionally, psychologically. They are saying these things. Oh, there's nothing we can do. It's all over, guys. Yeah, just we have no answers. And who can blame them? They resisted the Babylonians, and they lost. Many people died. They are strangers in a strange land. They have only what they were able to take with them. That's all. And probably the thing that really was the topper in all of it is that at this point, Jerusalem has fallen. Now, there were people, the deportations happened over a period of years. And during that time, the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem. They surrounded it. That's what they do. So if people come out, they would be captured. People try to go in, they would be captured. Pretty soon, important things like food and water began to run out. And with a siege, then you can build up ramps. You can start pounding away at the walls. And you can try to make your way in. And this takes a lot of time. A lot of time. But by this point, they had broken through. And Jerusalem's walls were broken down. And the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And most of all, the temple had been looted and burned. We have no hope. It's all over. We are the dry bones. Nothing. Nothing left at all. But it's not over. It's not over. Because their God can raise the dead. He can do that. Not only a people, but he can bring a whole nation back to life if he chooses to do so. And this is what he's going to do. So God says then to Ezekiel, go and tell them what I'm going to do. And this is the third prophecy. In verses, starting around verse 12. Go tell them, tell the people there who are saying these things. I'm going to open their graves and I'm going to bring them out of those graves, and I'm going to bring them home back to Israel. And people are trying to say, oh, come on. How is he going to do that? How is that going to happen? But this is what God tells them to do. Yes, they are a dead nation. They are dry bones in their grave. And here the imagery changes. It's still an imagery of death. But instead of being a big, giant pile of bones, it's people in graves. See, they're in their graves. And I'm going to open those graves, God says. And I'm going to bring them out of those graves. I'm going to bring them back to their land. I'm going to do that. I'm going to accomplish that in these lives of my people. And I can do it. And this is exactly what happens. Exactly what happens. Because the Lord begins to work. And in 538, the Lord stirs up the heart of the king. Some time passes. It doesn't happen immediately, but some time passes. The King Cyrus, he says, you know, I think it's time for the people who are captive here to go back and rebuild their temples. So those people who are over on the other side of the river, these people we brought here long ago, they can go if they want to. And they can just go. And that'll be good. And they can go and build their temples and rebuild their land, their city, and they can pray for the king and it'll all be good. And so he allows the Jews to return to Jerusalem and they return. They start returning. A man named Nehemiah goes back And he says, you know what? These walls, these broken down walls, they simply will not do. We're going to fix them. And he says, get busy, guys. We're rebuilding all the walls. And he gets them back in order where they should be. A guy named Ezra, also a guy in the Bible, says, you know what? It's been a long time since people have been hearing the law and how to live and how the temple functions and all these things. So come out to me and I'm going to teach you what God says. And he begins teaching the law of Moses and the temple. And the book of Ezra tells all about it. And he restores the people. He restores worship. He restores, in many ways, their relationship to God. The things, the way they should be living and the things they should be doing. He's restoring the relationship. And then God works in the life of a couple other people. A guy named Zerubbabel and a guy named Joshua. Not Joshua with Jericho, but another guy named Joshua. And they say, well, you know what? We're building the temple. We're rebuilding the temple. We got to have a temple. And they rebuild it. And they get busy. And this is all restored. And the people are brought back. And you know what? Now they're a nation again. Just like that. Because God puts it in, moves the heart of one person. Those people with no hope are now brought back to their land, and they are going to function as God's people in the land that he gave to them. And this is all by God's doing. It's by the power of his Spirit working in people's lives. He brings this about. And this is, he brings the nation of Israel back to life. He resurrects them. These dry bones do indeed live. And they are the people of God. So what does all that mean for us? I think about that. Well, it's a great story. But man, I'm not living back then. That's different. But I think there's two important truths here. One, it reminds us that God always loves his people. Take this to heart, please. He never gives up on them. They give up on themselves. But God doesn't give up on them. He never forgets about them. They never go too far away where he says, well, that's it. I just don't care about them anymore. No. He is the good shepherd who goes after his lost sheep. He is the father who waits for the prodigal to return. He is the one who brings back his disobedient children to the land where they belong. He does this because he loves them. He could never totally reject them. He says that. I can't do it. And that's the way he feels about you. You might be saying, man, I can relate to these dry bones because that's where I'm at. My life is so dry. I feel so hopeless. Don't despair. God loves you. He cares about you. He really, really does. Secondly, it reminds us that this is what God does. He makes the dead live. He does this in a lot of ways, really. It reminds us that, first of all, that, well, yeah, he raised Jesus from the dead, didn't he? Yes, that's exactly what God did. People killed him, but God raised him from the dead, the Bible says. And so Jesus told it, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die, but I'm going to get raised from the dead. People said, yeah, I don't get that, but okay. And they didn't understand it until actually they saw him raised from the dead. God did it. He raised Jesus from the dead. He also will raise believers from their graves. Does he not? Jesus once said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 11. It's a wonderful passage. And it's restated differently in other places. But Jesus was at a funeral and someone had died. And there's a lot of sadness and emotions were real high. And Jesus says, look, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm the life. Everyone who believes in me, even if they die, they shall yet live. Because God is going to raise them up. And so we read in other places in the New Testament, when the Lord returns and, you know, and there's the great shout of the archangel and all these, Jesus is here. And it says, Paul tells us in Thessalonians, and what? The dead in Christ rise first. They rise first. We are with the Lord, but our bodies are resurrected. And we have a new body that comes to us. He raises the dead. He raises the dead Christians who have died. And he will do this for all who are not here when the Lord returns. And so when Christians die, people we know and love, we grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We do not. Our grieving is mixed. Yes, it's sad. But praise God, they're going to be in with the Lord, and so am I. And there's another way he raises the dead. God makes the spiritually dead alive. It's exactly what he says he does. Israel died as a nation because of its sin. It broke the commandments. It got into idolatry. It got into other kinds of sins. And God says, that's it. You guys are out of here. And they were thrown out of the country. They were removed. But only God could restore them to life. They were powerless to do it themselves. But people are spiritually dead because of sin. It's the same problem. Sin causes us to be dead. And this is what we read in the reading this morning, Ephesians. Here, verses 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. You could say that of Israel. They were dead because of their trespasses. He made them alive. You could say that about you if you're a Christian. You were dead in your trespasses, but he made you alive. I can say that about myself. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God made me alive spiritually. I couldn't do it. I had no power to do that. I wasn't even seeking God, but he did that in my life. And it was real, and it was lasting. Yes, the spiritual life that God gave to me, it changed my life. It was real, and it lasted. And it's still there, still in me, God's Spirit. He says this in other places. Colossians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses. God made you alive together with him. And he forgave all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. And therefore, we all need to be made spiritually alive. We need what Jesus referred to as being born again. To be made spiritually alive. Born of the Spirit. You're probably familiar with the famous conversation in John 3 Jesus has with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who is asking about these things Jesus is teaching, strange things, things he can't understand. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He doesn't say, hey, you may want to think about being born again, or being born again would help your life. You might feel better if you're born again, or something. Being born again is something you might want to look into. No. He says, you must be born again. And this is absolutely true. Without God's Spirit coming into us and giving us new life, we are doomed. We are dead. We have no eternal life, and we will not be with God forever. But God, in his great mercy, makes it available to all who call upon his name. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Bible tells us in Luke 11 that the Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And that's true. And so if you're here today and you're born again, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You've had that experience of God. It may be very different than mine, but God is in you now and you know it. But if you haven't, I invite you, even as we end our time this morning, to welcome God into your life. And where now you are spiritually dead, He really can make you spiritually alive the way you were meant to live, with God in your life. Father, as we think about these things, we thank you that you are so powerful. But not only are you powerful, you act powerfully on our behalf. You raise us from the dead. You give us spiritual life. Things we can't do. And yet, Lord, you are gracious through Jesus in providing forgiveness and new life. And so, Lord, as we think about these things and all we read in Ezekiel's vision, Lord, the most important thing, if people are hearing this and have not been made alive, I pray, Lord, that you would do that in their life. I pray they would open their heart even now and say, Lord, I don't understand how you do this, but come into my life and make me alive. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross, was dead and buried, and he rose from the grave. And that forgiveness for all my sins is made through his name. Lord, work in people's hearts to this end. And Lord, for all of us who know you, we just end, Lord, by saying thank you. Thank you for this wonderful gift of spiritual life, which you gave to us. We love you for this. We thank you for this. We say and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand as we just have a word of blessing upon our church family. And now may the Lord's Spirit abide with you in a powerful way. May he lead you and guide you. May he fill your hearts with joy and peace and love. And may that love overflow to others. And may you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And may he cause you to walk in all of his ways, to walk closely with the Lord in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.